You may want to turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. We'll be in that chapter a great deal this morning. And this is one of those lessons that's going to make you think. Okay? This is a challenging lesson. It's one that I continue to wrestle with. One that I think, however, is really incredibly important. That is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? What do you understand Jesus to be? What do you really visualize when we talk about Christ? You know, it's an interesting situation that a lot of times we have trouble understanding how God works and what happens in our lives because we don't understand the nature of Jesus Christ. What did people think during the time that Jesus was alive? In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus in the 13th verse says to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Wow. Why is that an issue? Well, it's a monstrous issue today. I think one of our problems in understanding how God answers prayers is we don't understand what Jesus is. We don't comprehend the nature of Christ. And it's interesting to notice that the answers that the disciples give him as to what people say about him at that time are the same ones we see today. For instance, you'll notice that in the response, the disciples say, well, some people say, you're John the Baptist. It's Matthew 14:2 and Luke 9, verses 7 through 9, because the claim was that John had risen from the dead in Matthew 14:2. You know, people today, they want a ghost. They want to have Jesus appear mysteriously as a figure that gives them some kind of reassurance or some kind of answer to a problem or to a solution. So that was going on at that time. People today want a mystic, ghost-like myth. So we have all kinds of claims of appearances of Jesus, from seeing him in a tortilla to having a statue of him that is making physical responses. So that's not unusual. Another response they made was, well, some people say you're Elijah. And that's based upon Malachi, the 4th chapter and verse 5. By the way, I should have said this at the outset. We will be mailing you a copy of the bulletin we would have handed out if we were under the trees today. We'll probably get that in the mail tomorrow, and it'll have an outline of this sermon, so all these passages will be in your hands sometime this week. But that's based upon Malachi 4 and verse 5, where the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And see, what we have today is people want Jesus to come and engage in a physical war. They want a political Jesus Christ. and we assume that he'll be a Democrat or he'll be a Republican or he'll be a whatever. See, that's a gross misunderstanding, but it's the same one that was present at the time of the apostles. Another response they made was, well, some say you're one of the prophets. See, the Jews believed in the coming of a Messiah that would be a prophet who would declare war on the enemies of Israel. And there were even rebellions at that time. In the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there had been several political leaders that had tried to lead a physical rebellion against the Romans. And there's all kinds of interesting historical records about things that went on during that time. And today, a good part of the denominational world wants Jesus to come and lead a physical war against Russia, against China, against whoever the perceived political enemy is at this time. And this morning, there'll be people in churches all over this country talking about the COVID-19 is the beginning of the end, when Jesus will come and destroy the political enemies and reestablish a physical kingdom based upon the throne in Jerusalem. So we see nothing has changed. People are still trying to ascribe characteristics to Jesus that totally disagree with the biblical description of his nature. And so at the end of that passage in Matthew, Jesus finally says to the disciples, well, who do you say I am? And we're all familiar with Peter's response. Verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus makes this response, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. What? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you, but my Father who art in heaven. I asked Carl to let me present this lesson back to back with our discussion last week. And if you weren't with us last week, this may have a little bit of a hole. We tried to point out the difference between the physical kingdom and the spiritual kingdom, and that there's a massive difference between rendering under Caesar the things that are Caesar's and rendering under God the things that are God's. And we tried to develop the concept that rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's is the physical world in which we live. Jesus is less concerned about that. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We don't serve a political savior. And Christianity has functioned in countries that were anything but democratic. Nobody voted in Rome. Rome was one of the most awful political systems that ever existed. But Jesus says, hey, render unto God the things that are God's. So, what are we dealing with when we deal with Christ? If Peter's response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what we should be answering, what's the concept? I don't know how this is going to work, but let me try something here. I'll put this up and hope you can read it. Maybe not.
Do you want me to hold it on me?
No, that's right. What I've tried to do here is to make a parallel between me and God. We're all familiar with, go ye therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Where does the Word fit into this? Because you see, in John 1, we read, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. The word here is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And if you look up the meaning of that word, it actually refers to the picture of God, a part of God. Where is logos in this chart? Well, I think as you continue to read John 1:14, it says in verse 14, the word, logos, became flesh and dwelled among us. So when we look at the word, we're talking about the Son. Now, if that sounds hard, let me make a parallel for you. You're an individual. You have intellect. That's your brain. You have personality. and you have a soul. There's a very close connection between the makeup of God and the makeup of you. Well, you've heard the term triune being. The thing that really defines us is our personality. When Cindy decided to take an interest in me, she might have had the idea that I had some kind of intellect, some kind of intelligence. After 10 years of marriage, she's realized that's not the case.
No.
The thing that has held us together in marriage is the real us, our personality, our makeup. This is what determines how I treat her. This is what determines the things that we try to do together. This is what determines how I serve God. This determines the way I interact with the physical world. And the word is the same. So when Jesus defined, who do you say I am? He tells them that he is the word, God. You know, we are so screwed up on this. I couldn't believe it. I heard this song on Gaither's program on television, and they must have changed that, because I knew this song was in our songbook. It's number 735. But we didn't change it. Listen to this. See if you have a problem with this. Once I was strained in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. Okay, that's fine. That describes me, that describes you. But now listen to this next verse, or this next sentence. They searched through heaven and found a savior to save a poor lost soul like me. You have a problem with that? Who searched through heaven? You mean there's an angel that went through heaven and said, well, there's a pretty good guy. Let's make him Jesus. I mean, to me, that particular line, and the songbook's not inspired by anybody. It's a misunderstanding of whoever wrote this song. Some guy named Marvin Dalton in 1948. But the point is, that's so typical. We have a view of Jesus that is strictly physical. And that somehow there's a whole bunch of these guys up there, and they picked out the one that would help us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not going through heaven and picking out somebody to bail us out. And yet we have that kind of concept in our mind. Jesus is not a man who became God. He's a God who became man. Let me say that again. Jesus is not a man who became God, but God who became man. See, Jesus is eternal. Again, John 1:1. In the beginning? You mean before there was anything? Yeah. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was not some kind of religious figure that was physical. So he was an eternal being. He had a distinct personality. Remember my little chart a minute ago. The Word was with God. And he had deity. The Word was God. And this incarnation in humanity, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what Jesus is saying to Peter is, this didn't come from man. This is a divine revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the 3rd verse, Paul says, I want you to understand that no one speaking by God's Spirit will call a curse on Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about profanity. How many times have you heard Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ used in profanity? As a matter of fact, growing up in an atheist home, the only time I heard the word Jesus or the word Christ was when it was used in a curse. And Paul says, I want you to understand that no one speaking by a curse is speaking for God. Only if you are moved by the Holy Spirit, he says, can you declare, can you say, Jesus is Lord. See, the Jews could not see Jesus as their Messiah because they took the Messiah as a military physical ruler and leader. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 14, says, their minds have been blinded. So to this day, when the Old Covenant is being read, there is a veil over their minds. A veil prevents you from seeing clearly what God's intent is. Only with union with Christ is it removed. And you know, we have trouble with passages in the Bible because we don't understand that Jesus is not a man. Let me give you an example. Matthew 11, starting with verse 25. Let me get some light here so I can see what I'm doing. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 25. Jesus says, I praise you, Lord Father of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, it is for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. So no one knows the Father except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This all came to those, and this is where he leads this discussion to. Come to me, all you that labor, are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, and just think about that. If you're doing it in physical terms, is it physically true that becoming a Christian makes your yoke easy and your burden light physically? Are you immune from cancer because you're a Christian? Ask Jim here, Savage. Are you immune from being killed because you're a Christian? We have brothers and sisters in places in the world that are murdered every day because they're Christians. Are you immune from having prejudice against you because you're a Christian? See, if you understand that passage to say that you're not going to have any problems if you become a Christian, then you don't understand the nature of Jesus and his promise. Jesus' yoke is not always easy, physically. Jesus' yoke is his burden. It's not always difficult. I've spent over 50 years doing stuff that wasn't easy. And I've seen some hard things happen, and so have you. Physically, statements like that make no sense. But render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. Because the reason we're able to carry on is because we have a promise that is much more eternal and much more important than whether or not we get sick, or whether or not we have to work hard, or whether or not we have to go on welfare, or whether or not we are mistreated. Jesus is the foundation, the builder, and the preserver of the church. Is that true physical? Do we have a promise that our church building will never be destroyed? Absolutely not. Why? That's physical. It's a convenience. The first century church didn't have church buildings. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm looking out my window. I don't see a gate. I have been to Hell, Michigan. Did you know there's a Hell, Michigan in the UP? Yeah, there's a town named Hell, Michigan. And there's a ripoff on every corner, but it's still not hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So at Notre Dame, there's a statue of Peter holding a keychain. No. When you die, you're not going to have to walk through a gate with some old man named Peter sitting there telling you where you're going. Things that are bound and loosed are in heaven by God, not by humans. And Peter is not what that confession about. We talked that about last week. Jesus says, you're Peter, Petros, a stone, a little rock. And what Jesus uses is the word Petra, which is bedrock. And if we had lots of time, I'd love for us to sing number 623 or 624. The church's one foundation is what, Peter? Not according to the Bible. That song goes on and says the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. How can that be true? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then that statement makes perfect sense. Jesus is the preserver of the church. John 10, verses 28 through 29 says that Jesus preserves the church. You say, the church went out of existence. No, it didn't. It never went out of existence. The organized church went out of existence. The physical church went out of existence. There are places like Russia where every church building was being destroyed. That is happening as I speak in China. In China right now, if there's any indication on the building that's being used for church, it is destroyed by the Chinese government. That's happening right now. So will the church in Rochester always exist? Yeah. Will the church in Tabachak always exist? Yeah. I don't know whether that building on M51 will always exist. It tried to fall down last year, and we propped it back up, but the church will always exist. Christ is the preserver. So may I close by saying to you that you've got to decide what you think about Jesus. And that's not between me and you. That's not between you and any group of men. It's between you and God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, I know nothing but Christ Jesus and him crucified. I don't want to get involved in any brotherhood spats. That's just junk. That's just humans. That's just arrogance and people with egos. And listen to what Matthew 16 goes on to say, starting with verse 24. If any would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What do you understand that to say? That I've got a physical cross lying around here somewhere and I need to pick it up and carry it? I mean, we all understand that. We all understand how absurd that understanding is, and yet we do that. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. Oh, so I need to commit suicide? No. If your life is more important than anything else, you're going to lose it. And you're going to lose it eternally. But whosoever loses his life for me will find it. You can kill me, but you can't kill my eternal destiny. For what good would it be a man if he gains the whole world? Get the whole physical world and forfeits his soul. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, it's interesting that when Jesus was up on the top of that temple and Satan offers him things, one of the things he offers him is the whole world, which was kind of ludicrous because Jesus was the creator of the world. But Satan's a dummy. And he makes the same kind of mistakes that his followers make. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and with his angels, and will reward each person according to what he has done. Ultimately, what we have accomplished physically is meaningless. What we have endured physically is meaningless. It is our spiritual relationship that is fundamental. And so we read stuff like Matthew 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. We read stuff like Luke 11, verse 23. He who does not gather with me scatters. What's important in your life is not what you've acquired physically, but what you have acquired spiritually. My brother Jim Harris Savage, how long will he live? I don't know. But I do know this. He was a good car repair guy. He fixed my car one time. Made a car that got banged up by a deer so beautifully you couldn't tell it ever got hit. Except one little piece of deer hair that he left stuck on the steering wheel. But what has made Jim Harris Savage valuable is the useful, incredible spiritual example he has been and how much he has done for the Lord. You know, whether you like the way I preach or whether you like the way Jim preaches, it's irrelevant. Our lives are what speak, and Jim's life speaks louder than any sermon he will ever give. Come next Sunday, you'll hear a good sermon from Jim. The physical world is coming to an end. I'm a science person, and let me tell you something. The evidence is all around us. Read 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. We have all kinds of evidence that the creation is going to dissolve, and that's exactly what that verse says. Every discipline we have, saying this is all going to end. The physical world is going to be gone. Whether it happens before I finish this lesson, or whether it happens 2 million years from now, is not the issue. It's going to happen. So what do you think about Jesus? Is Jesus just a myth? Have you bought into that? That's what you'll see in the media. Is Jesus a great man? A good man? One of many? Oh, that is so popular in our culture today. We live in a culture that says, well, choose your God. It can be Buddha, it can be Muhammad, it can be Baha'u'llah, you name it. They're all the same. Was Jesus just a great teacher, a prophet? The Bible says Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Word. God sent his very personality, his very nature to earth as a divine being. I don't understand how that was done, but I'm so thankful it was done. The way of the cross leads home. But to get home, you have to die. You have to be buried. Let me encourage you to do something today. Read Romans 6, starting with verse 4, and read about the spiritual nature of your existence. And you might think about the song we sang at the end of last week's lesson. Number 345 in your book, "It is well with my soul. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight." What I've talked to you about this morning, I don't totally understand. But I accept it on faith. And Lord, haste the day when I will see and understand the word Jesus, the Son of God. And on that day that I will be able to say, it is well with my soul. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father, we are so ignorant. We are so weak. We comprehend so poorly the message that you have given us. And part of our problem, Father, is that we tend to take all these promises and all of these aspirations in a physical way. And Lord, we know that flesh and blood does not reveal it to us. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the help it gives us. That Jesus was able to do things that we don't understand because he was God in flesh and dwelling among us. And Father, as my brother said earlier, we pray that this epidemic will be driven away from us. We know it is man-caused. We hope that men will be able to relieve it. But Father, help us understand that the epidemic, the COVID, the whole business is of microscopic importance as far as our relationship to you is concerned and our eternal destiny. Thank you for blessing us with this way of communicating. Thank you for Carl and his ability to help us still meet together even when the world would not allow us to do so. Bless us, Father, as we begin a new week, that we can be encouraged and strengthened and positive, looking forward to a better day. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.